need you. God, we acknowledge our need. Sometimes I don't even know what to pray for. I look around me and I look at this world. I look at our nation. How could we not, God, do anything but cry out to you? How could we not, God, cry out for your mercy and cry out for your power to return to the church? Settle for anything less, God, than what your word says. If I have to say it every week and every week and every week until I breathe my last, I won't settle. I'll never stop pursuing you. I'll never stop shooting my arrows into the ground.
Amen.
Ever. Ever.
Amen.
I'll never stop crying out on behalf of a people Amen. That have fallen asleep. Right now, in the name of Jesus, it says in Ezekiel 37 that God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the north, the east, the south, and the west. He told him to prophesy that my breath would breathe on these bones. It was a valley full of bones. It was dead bones. But God was saying that a time was coming that a remnant of my people would arise. That they would arise in life and in power because my Son is coming to the earth.
Amen.
And He's going to shed His blood to redeem mankind. That remnant can arise in the power of God, in the resurrection side of the cross. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, the word says. On all flesh. So I prophesy to the north, the east, the south, and the west. I prophesy, God, that you would breathe on the dry bones of this region. In the name of Jesus, I call forth the remnant of that army and the power of God for the end time harvest. I won't settle. God, I thank you, Jesus. You are so ready to encounter that. You are looking for a people to say yes to you. You're looking for a people to cry out unto you, God, to believe in your word fully. The word of God says that all creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. All who believe on his name, he gave the right to become sons. I declare and decree over this region the right to become sons. I declare and decree over this region that the sons and daughters of God are arising right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray right now to just stir up. It says to stir up the gifts inside. To stir up the gifts inside. So God, we stir it up this morning. We stir up those things that are laying dormant, that are laying dead. And we invite you to come in, God, and set our hearts on fire. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. God, you are so faithful. You are so faithful to us, Lord. Let thanks thanksgiving and praises be continually on our lips. Let us never forget. Let the gratitude inside be expressed through thanksgiving. God, we thank you for every single thing you have given us. May we never focus on what was taken, but focus on what's been given. The life of Jesus Christ has been given to us, and the power to overcome has been given to us, and we receive it. We receive it today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just celebrate the Lord. Just celebrate Him. Give a shout unto God. Just celebrate God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I just exalt your name, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you are a good God. You are an amazing God. You deliver me out of all of my troubles. Hallelujah. You deliver us from sickness. You deliver us from addiction, God. You deliver us from every single oppression. That's what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord. Thank you, God. And Lord, I just declare that you come and rest upon our hearts and our souls this morning. God, we are prepared. We came to give an offering to you. We came to give an offering to you. We come to church to praise you and to worship you. That's what this house is about, of coming to give of ourselves unto you. Jesus, we love you. God, we are so thankful. You are so faithful. Your word says that even when my heart condemns me, you are greater than my heart. Hallelujah. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here to do a fantastic work in every person that's sitting here. All we need to do is say yes and receive it by faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Look to somebody beside you and tell them how amazing they are. And say it like you mean it. You guys are amazing. You guys are amazing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You guys can be seated. It should be fun to get together in the house of God. All right. All right. We got one. Praise Jesus. We'll go for two next week. It says, you know, it says in the Word to stir up the gifts.
Yeah.
The weights of this world and the things that we face every day can cause us to be so consumed with all of that, that we forget who our God is. Really, we forget who He is, and we forget that every answer that we need is right there. All we need to do is stop and take a drink. That river is flowing and flowing and flowing all the time. When we stop and take a drink, when we stop and say, God, I just acknowledge you right now. We don't need a Fitbit going off every 2 minutes to tell us to take a step. The Holy Ghost can do that without a Fitbit.
Yeah, amen.
When the Holy Ghost resides in your heart all the time, you are constantly, He is constantly on your mind. There is never a moment that goes by that you're not thinking of Him. And that is the most awesome thing in the world, is to live by the Spirit and live filled with the Spirit. You're constantly ready for God to come out of you. Okay. We're constantly ready for God to come out of you.
Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm ready.
Praise the Lord.
That would have been good, man.
I get excited about God because when you've walked through a lot of junk and a lot of stuff, and you take this at its word, it's true. It becomes true. And if it's not, you need to press into it until it is. You press in and you press in and you press in, because that's how you become and you walk a life filled with the Spirit. Because if you don't apply the Word, apply your heart to the Word, it's not going to really go in deep. It's going to stay logos and it'll never become rhema. You have to apply your heart to the Word, and you've got to grab a hold of it. You got to be like, you got to be not like Joash. You got to be like Elisha to grab a hold of it. But you got to want it. And I'll keep saying that till I breathe my last. You got to want it. And I'll be saying that till I breathe my last. I want it, God. Amen. I got my name written all over this book. It's written all over this book. I got my name, and that's mine. That's mine.
Yeah, amen.
Try it. Try it sometime. I want to pray a second. Is that all right? As I'm thinking, I just want everyone to join together with me, because Steve Rolls is terminal. And that's Stacy Nolte's dad. Remember Steve and Carol? They used to come here. So right now, I just want to covet your prayers towards Steve and the family. In the name of Jesus, God, we just come as a house that is way more than two or three.
Thank you.
God, we come as a house believing in the name of Jesus. Just like we postured that my dad would walk, that my dad would be healed. We are postured to believe right now that cancer that Steve has is radically, right now, removed in Jesus' name. I curse that infirmity of cancer in the name of Jesus, and I command it to go. I break every bloodline curse. I tell every spirit of infirmity to get off Steve Rolls right now in Jesus' name. I separate those demons and I put them in a cage to be tormented by the blood of Jesus every day. And I pray right now that Steve Rolls is healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Thanks, you guys. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. God, I just pray that would be us. That would be us. And I really feel like that is here today. The Spirit of God is here to answer that call to forsake all.
Thank you, Lord.
And follow you with everything we have. So God, I pray for the pastor, God. I pray that the anointing just come powerfully, God. that you give him fresh revelation, God, even as he speaks, even as he has prepared, God, that you would add unto him this morning as he is speaking, God, that your power would come upon him, God, and then it will go out upon us to receive every single thing that we need in this very moment. God, you never fail us.
Yes,
you
right.
never leave us, God.
Amen.
So thank you, God, that your Spirit
thank
is
you.
Here.
Thank you.
And everybody said, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Are you blessed to be in the house today?
Yes.
Amen. All right. I'm queuing the back to make sure we're good to go. We have hand signals out there. I remember in the football days, you'd have audibles and hand signals like that. We use some of those in here, so I apologize if I ever distract you. But I just want to say we have reason to be excited.
Amen.
We just have reason, maybe be isn't the right word, to live excited.
Yes, amen.
I just have reason to live. I'm telling you, I have that reason in my heart. And so do you as a believer. And at times we can all lose focus, myself included, but I'm trusting that God will just really speak to us in this time and in this series that we felt led to begin. We've entitled the series the New Things Series. New Things Series. Paul writes, the word says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new creation, Paul says. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation.
Amen.
Old things are still hanging around.
No.
Old things are dragging me down. Old things have passed away.
Amen.
Angie was speaking those words as we worship today. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
And I recognize that, and we recognize this realm that we're in. This, if you're a believer in Christ, as you've named Jesus Christ as your Savior, you walk in a different place, in a different level. As Pastor Sherry said moments ago, we walk in the Spirit. That's a word and a phrase we hear. But we also recognize that I have to live by the Word of God, and so it is. This Word, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word never passes away. Amen? But we're not compelled to live by the law, not that we're allowed to violate it. We're to live by the Spirit that empowers us to live in accordance with God's Word. It's a principle that I will share with you. It's the principle, we know the principle of gravity. Many of us during this season have found out the reality of gravity. Right? We have. I have myself. I've gone down and praise the Lord, I'm still healthy. Others have gone down and they've been injured. And we bless you and we pray for you, those of you that have received injuries, even in this house. It's a law of gravity. So if I take a 1 million piece of 1 million pound of steel, 1 inch thick, and I take it to the lake and I lay it on the surface of the lake, it's going to sink because of gravity. There's a law that's in place. But there's also a higher law. It's parallel that to the law of the Spirit. We call it the law of buoyancy. I can take that metal, and if I'm able to shape it into the bow of a boat, it no longer sinks, it floats. And Tim and I traveled to minister in South Africa just a couple weeks ago. We had like 16 and a half hours. I read everything, including the barf bag. It's like, wow, I'm looking for some material. Movies aren't my thing, and I'm not condemning anybody that watches movies on airplanes. I don't believe you. I don't blame you. It's just not my thing. And so I read, I study, and I'm on this airplane, and one of the factoids that I read in there is that plane we were on, which was a Boeing 340-600, it held 197,000 liters of fuel. So a liter being close to a quart, a little more. I calculated that out in that 16 and a half hours that I had to think about it. That is 50,000 gallons of fuel. 50,000. And then to add the weight of that metal airplane and all the people on it. And if you pulled those people and let go, it's going to fall. But it's the law of aerodynamics that says, no, you can rise above that. And so is the law of the Spirit. The law still exists, but if we have that compulsion to say, Lord, I feel like I'm violating your law, I don't know where to go, I encourage you to pray, God, give me the Holy Spirit to live. That Holy Spirit, we realize that when we're saved and accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive that. But Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And what He's saying there is, God, I need your Spirit to empower me, to strengthen me. I'm not where I want to be, and I don't believe, Lord, I'm where you want me to be. I need your Spirit. I can't do this on my own, and we can't. There's a higher law, church, the law of the Spirit. Not sure how I got on that thing, but I'm going to get back to the subject. New things. Did you ever get a new car? I've had very few instances in my life, but I've been blessed. When I got a new car, I didn't really leave my old junker. And trust me, I've driven some junkers. Some of you know that. I mean, it's just amazing. I've told you about my 63 Nova, the first car that I had. When it would get below 25 degrees when we lived down near Philadelphia, the stick shift on the column wouldn't shift. I think I had reverse and second, I think is what I had. You couldn't get first and third, too bad. And I went to the junkyard and I bought every gear shift out of the junkyard. I think I got 7 of them. I raided the junkyard and paid him. I'll never forget. He says, what are you doing with all those gear shifts? I says, mine keep breaking. It was a hunk of junk, but I'll tell you what, when I got something new, bye-bye, 63 Nova. Thanks for the years of service, but I didn't hang it around. I didn't keep it. It was time for something new. And what I'm saying to you, church, to us, is to encourage us that God is doing something new. If you have your Bibles, in fact, the passage that Pastor Sherry read, that will be our focus for today. But I want to lay the groundwork for this series with this passage. It's found in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And I'm going to read just 4 verses, beginning at verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. The Word of God says, do not call to mind, meaning do not remember the former things, the thing of the past. The way things were, the past failures, the past faults, the past issues, the past problems, the past people. Do not remember those. Or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and I will make rivers in the desert. There's a paradigm shift, isn't it? The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself, they will, what, church? Declare my praise. The people I have formed for myself, they will declare my praise. You see, God is doing something new. Even there in that text, He was telling this people, I am going to form a new people, something new. And I believe without question, the plan He was revealing to them was the day of the church, that I'm going to raise up a people and they will declare my name. They will exalt my name. So forget about the past. I'm not going to live there anymore, God says. I'm doing something new. The people I form, they will declare my praise. And so when we talk about new things, and as we get into the back to the passage of Luke in just a moment, I want to put down this this concept, what we think matters. I know that sounds oversimplistic, but I wanted to say it again. What we think matters. My mother, in fact, a number of my aunts, and one of my aunt Marge, worked for a company when they lived in Rochester, New York, called Eastman Kodak. Eastman Kodak, at the time and even years after that, was the largest, probably the largest manufacturer of film and also cameras that went with that film. My aunt worked with them for probably, 40-some years, had a very good position, ultimately retired. But a number of years ago, in fact, it wasn't even too many years ago, I think it was in 2012, this giant, enormous, successful company filed for bankruptcy. And if you study the business world, the reason that they ended up at that point was when they were introduced to digital cameras and the digitology, their concept was, it'll never replace film. It's not going to replace film. We'll always have this large film market, and these digital cameras may be a peripheral passing idea, but they didn't invest in them. They didn't focus on them to the degree that they should have. And when they finally decided to do it, it was too late. Never thinking that every person ultimately in the world that has a phone with them would ultimately have a digital camera right in their pocket. And they didn't keep up with the times. They thought it wouldn't take place. And so I say that again to say what we think matters. And we've talked about passion in the past weeks, and we've talked about it today. As I move into this message, I put forward this concept. It's an idea. We've all heard it. And I'm not here to deride this phrase, and you've heard it. It says, church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Okay. I understand that. I understand that, but I would also put forward the idea that they've put us in the false dilemma. You're either a hospital, you're in there as a patient at the church, or you're there as this saint that you're on some type of podium. And I think there's so much more to that, what the real, true meaning of the church is. I was born in a hospital, as most of us were. My mother was very proud that she bore all five of us siblings in the same hospital. It was called Mary Evans Hospital in Elwood City, Pennsylvania. I was born there. I was there for a number of days, but I think it would be a little strange if I stayed there weeks and then months, and months turned into years, and I kind of like it here in this hospital. In fact, my first stay in the hospital, I think I was 15 or 16. I broke my wrist playing football for the second time. And the doctor says, you have to undergo surgery for this one. So I went into the hospital when we lived down near Philadelphia called Abington Memorial Hospital, just outside of Philadelphia. Lovely place. So I went in there. I'd never been in a hospital before. So I was there, I think, 3 or 4 days, and I found out pretty soon that every time I was in pain, they would bring me pain reliever, and they would come and fluff my pillow, and they would change my sheets, and I got 3 square meals a day, which I really didn't get at home. Our lives were just, not that we didn't have food at that time, it just our lives, our schedules were always messed up, thinking, this is pretty nice. I could actually stay here a little longer, but it would be a little strange if I stayed weeks and months and years in the hospital at that level. Some of you can see where I'm going with that thought. I was born in a hospital, but I didn't plan to remain there for my life. But I think at times we take that posture of the church, it's a hospital for sinners. And it is. People need healing, and I understand that. But when we come in, there's an expectancy that we're going to grow into the things of the Spirit, into the things of the kingdom, into the things of the passion of the Lord. But in some place, I think the phrase over the door could be, welcome to the nursery. We're going to nurse you weeks and months and years. The writer of Hebrews, it's in chapter 5, he talks about, by now, you should be, and when I say you, he's writing to the church, and there's no pointed comments here. I'm simply challenging all of us in this house and anyone that would listen online what our spiritual walk is compared to what God would want it to be. So the writer of Hebrews said to those people he wrote the letter to, he said, you should be on solid food by now, but yet you're still on milk. And he's one of the phrases he says there, because your senses, basically your hearing, has become dull. You can no longer hear. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason to use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. It's the meat of the word, and so my challenge for all of us, the new things that God wants his people to be engaged in this time and in this climate, are the deep things of God, the things of the word. I live in the same world you do. I was I don't know what word I could use, shocked, saddened, grieved, to see that just in the past, within the past 2 weeks, one taking place while I was in, we were in South Africa, one taking place just this past week. The governors of New York and the governor of New York, Cuomo, and then the governor of Virginia have decided that regardless of what the Supreme Court decides on Roe versus Wade with respect to abortion, in their state, the mother can basically have an abortion, and it seems like it's right up to the day of the delivery. It's infanticide. It's murder. We talked about it in September when we talked about the Jezebel enraged. And I just want to, if I've shared with a number of pastors, a number of them have just really became aware of that situation taking place in our nation in September and have shared it with their people. And others have said, no, I didn't share that. I encourage them. The people, we need to know, we need to be on board what's taking place. There's darkness that's trying to pervade the kingdom of God. So I see at times the church, and I certainly don't blame the people that attend there as much as the leadership of the church, that we've digressed our churches into support groups and our house meetings into support groups. And I know we need support, but I think it should be we need to be focused rather on them becoming not only a place of healing, but also training and empowerment, focused on proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God to our world. And that's why God says, I will raise up a people who will declare my praise. Yes. And right back to the original scripture that I read moments ago. God wants his people passionate about declaring his praise. I have life insurance. And I see a parallel in the church that there's this thought, well, I'm going to get the cheap term policy. I'll have something, I'll have my fire protection that when I die, I won't go to hell. And that's important. You have some people that are on the permanent term plan. They keep renewing the term. I'm buying the least that I can pay for this policy, giving the least that I can give, but at least I'm saved. And I'm praising the Lord that a person in that case is not on their way to hell. But I'm more inclined to, I have universal life. And I tell you, it costs. It costs, but there's a benefit to it down the road. There's a benefit to it in the long term, to me, to my family, and to my legacy. And it costs, and I have to pay something for it. And it's a lot more than a term. And it's the way in the church that the question is, and I think there's this aura over the church, come and get saved. And Lord, we need our people to be saved. But we also have not invited them into the nursery. We want them to come into the hospital and be healed, but trained and commissioned and sent out passionately for the things of Jesus Christ. Amen? So God desires a new thing, church, but some are still focusing on the former. And I bless Patty O'Hara. She's really helped us through some computer issues because she's very knowledgeable. But at times, she went and she got injured, and that kind of put her out of commission. And that left me as like, I'm the backup guy, and I'm not really good at it. And so and you've all had those experiences when you get into something. I think they call it a loop. Like, it kind of goes like this, right? It spins, and you end up going like right back to the same thing you were trying to repair, and there it is again. Did you ever have that? Because I have it commonly. And I see that in the spiritual walk at times of people that we begin to regress and begin to focus on the former things. When God says, forget the former things. Forget the friends that abandoned you. The question is it always is, and God would ask you, are you doing what I've asked you to do? That's the question. Peter and John, in the last chapter of the book of John, Peter gets the word from the Lord what's going to effectively happen to him, that in his old age, he would be taken, and basically it alludes to the fact he would be crucified upside down. They will take you places you do not want to go. The Apostle John is there too, and I think Peter felt that John was maybe Jesus' favorite. And Peter says, what about this man? He says, don't worry about this man, you follow me. If he's to live until I return, what is that to you? Follow me. And we so many times we begin to looking at other places, other faces, other memories. And our church, I want to just encourage you. God is encouraging. And in fact, he encourages isn't even strong enough. He's telling us, look, I'm doing a new thing. Live in it. Amen. Don't live in what wasn't and what isn't. It's what I'm going to do. And the question is, are you where you need to be? So I'll begin this message that we, as we read, Pastor Sherry read moments ago. I've entitled this, the first in this series, a series of new things, Launch Out into the Deep. Launch out into the deep. I want Peter to serve as a model for us in this message, and maybe a two-part message just on this passage. There'll be others as God leads. But Peter, I want him to serve as a model for this. It's an amazing story, but it's meant for so much more than that. We can pattern our lives after that when we see the way that God works. And it's a pathway, church, as you'll see, of growing deeper. And church, that is my heart for every one of you and those that come through the doors. And frankly, from your perspective, if I was you, you should be expecting that of me and nothing less. You shouldn't expect me to give up here and give baby food every week. And I don't. And I won't. Thank you. I'm not doing that. I'm not into that. And it doesn't mean I'm not seeker sensitive. I am. And if I believe there's people maybe in the house that wouldn't comprehend, I do take extra steps. But I'll tell you what, this word of God is powerful. It doesn't need to be dumbed down. It's powerful in and of itself. Sharper than any two-edged sword. So Peter will be our model of God's pathway to going deeper, because I believe that, like in this case, in Peter's case, many of you are on the road, if it hasn't arrived for you already, to what I call activation. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just give you a little bit of history on Peter here. If you read this story, you would begin to think that this is the first time that Peter met Jesus. You would think that Peter had no idea. Jesus is teaching it's actually the Sea of Galilee. It's the same sea. It's called by different names in the New Testament, Sea of Tiberias. But it's the Sea of Galilee. And if you were to read this and take it out of just in its own context, you say, well, Peter never knew Jesus until he came teaching that day and wanted to use his boat. That's not true. In fact, if you study the Gospel of John, by all appearances, Peter and his brother Andrew and other than what we call the 12 disciples, some of them had been followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus one day after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan River. Followed him. And so Andrew comes and he introduces Peter, his brother, to Jesus. And you study that journey that they had done a number of things. They had certainly, the Gospel of John tells us, they went up to Cana and performed what is called the first miracle, that Jesus turned water into wine at Mary's request. She comes to Jesus and she says, we have no wine. He says, woman, what is that to us? How is that our concern? She doesn't argue with the Son of God. She doesn't argue with her own son. She simply says to the servants, just do what he says to do, believing that he was going to do it. He said, it's not my time. But I believe without question that she, like the woman, as well as the woman that touched the hem of the garment, as well as a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was cruelly demon-possessed, that said, sir, even dogs get crumbs that fall from the master's table. I believe she pulled into existence even something that God had not planned to do at the moment. I believe by her heart and her passion and her faith, she brought it into reality. I don't believe Jesus was lying in that passage. He said, it's not my time. And people like to slice and mince that and talk about all kinds of theological questions. Christ is not a man that he should lie. He said, it's not my time. She said, just do what he says. And she brought into existence something by her faith. She knew who was her son. But this became a time of activation for Peter, because he had been a disciple with a small d, if you will. He and Andrew and James and John, they had followed this Jesus around. They saw that. They saw that miracle at Cana. They clearly saw other miracles. And in fact, Peter's mother-in-law, it's found in Luke chapter 4 before this, that Jesus had come and healed his mother-in-law. So he knew something about this Jesus. He knew he was a wonder worker. I suspect he believed John the Baptist, who said that this Jesus was to be the Messiah. But he wasn't all in yet. He wasn't all in yet. In fact, I put a couple steps in here. I hope it helps those of you that like to have somewhat of an outline. And this pathway of going deeper, the first step that Peter took that we need to take is the acceptance of Christ for what he does. The acceptance of Christ for what he does. You see, Peter had seen Christ work in others' lives, but I don't believe that he was fully convinced it hadn't been real for him yet. There was no miracle in his life. He'd heard that others had received blessing. He'd seen others receive blessing. But he was still, I think, I don't want to say uncertain necessarily, but I don't think he was all in. In fact, he wasn't all in yet. And so, but he accepted Christ for what he does. In fact, if we go back to our Luke chapter 11, it's found there in verse 5 that Peter names him something. He calls Jesus after Jesus gives him some instructions to go fishing. He says, he calls him Master. Master, and that's not anyway a negative term. In fact, it's found in the book of Luke. It wasn't unlike the disciples to call him Master. It's not that it's a bad thing, but it's a title. It's kind of who. It's kind of what he did. He was an overseer. The word there in the Greek is epistas. I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't get the emphasis right. Epistaste. That's what it is. He's an overseer. Then they looked up to him. They were following him to an extent, and that's how he referred to him. And I draw a parallel. Because if you would ask many people in our culture, maybe people in our own room, who is Jesus Christ to you? He would say, he's my Savior. And it's a great answer. Because this is what he did for me. He saved me. He redeemed me. He redeemed me from certain hell, death, and destruction. He paid the price that was due to me and all mankind. You know, it's well said, if you study economics, something is worth what someone's willing to pay for it. Do you know that? You can take a small piece of compressed dirt and coal out of the ground, polish it up, and realize that it's a diamond, and it can be the size of your fingertip. But if it's a very nice diamond, and if the clarity and color is all there, it's worth thousands as they grow larger, now worth millions of dollars. Someone will pay millions of dollars for a piece of compressed coal. And so I translate that to you and to me, what God was willing to pay for your soul and for mine. That shows you what you're worth. He was willing to give his only son, his most precious thing. You parents can understand that better than anybody. He gave his only son, the only one that didn't deserve to die, died. Something. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for. And God, I paid for your blood and for mine with his son's blood. Amen? And so we accept him as Savior. And so to that, he is a Savior. That's what he does. And boy, I tell you, that's why this is called the gospel. It's good news. There is no other name under heaven by which a man, by which a woman, by which a teenager, by which a boy or girl must be saved but Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he does for us. Acceptance of Christ to what he does for us. And so the account goes that Jesus came. He came along the shores of Galilee. It's morning. This Peter and his fellow workers, they're now out cleaning their nets. And we know they caught nothing. They're not cleaning fish gills out of them. What they're cleaning is reeds and weeds and probably some rocks out of their net. They were required by this type of net to be cleaned after their fishing. It's the dawn is breaking, and it would only make sense in the fisherman's village. If Jesus wanted to connect with the people, the time you go is at sunrise when the fishermen are now coming in and they're cleaning their nets. And now because they're getting ready to end their workday and no doubt go and get some sleep. So Jesus commandeers one of Peter's boats. that's now it's on the shore. And I believe that the implication is that when he tells Peter to push out into shallow water, he didn't go very far. I believe Peter was in the boat with him, more than likely. And he has him go out, and Jesus begins to preach to this crowd. So Peter pauses from cleaning his nets. His co-workers probably continue. He gets in his boat. The other boats remain at shore. And they go out into the shallow. Jesus begins to teach. He begins to speak. We don't know all what he spoke about. And then he turns to Peter. In fact, in verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. And when he had finished speaking, it struck me, Christ was done speaking, but he wasn't done teaching, was he? When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, called Peter, actually named by Peter at their first encounter listed in the book of John, put out into the deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. Let down your nets for a catch. The word there, catch, is agra. It means to lay hold of something. Put out, set out into the deeper water. Launch out into the deeper water. And there's a catch out there for you. There's something there. And so I bring you now to the reason that we've named this series New Thing. Because here's Peter, he's a professional fisherman. Jesus would be considered a teacher, a godly man. Peter knew the fishing industry inside and out. It would not be expected by Peter that Jesus would know. He says to put out deeper water for a catch. And so you can see that Peter does what we do so often that is the barrier for us. In fact, folks, if you don't miss this point. It's the barrier. And so Peter is encountering this barrier, and the barrier is what he already knows. The barrier is his reason and his experience. Put out into deeper water. Don't you know it's now daylight? Don't you know that the fish can see our nets? The nets would be in that culture would be like a parachute that they would throw out, and then it would collapse over the fish. And then, in fact, if you study in the end of the book of John, there's a very similar parallel scenario to this. And it says, Peter, they were out not far from the shore when Jesus begins to communicate back and forth. And Peter says he was stripped for fishing. Why? Why was he stripped? He didn't like to run around with his birthday suit on. He had to be stripped down because his job in that water was to run down and close the net. So the fish could see the net. The time to fish was at night, and the place to fish was near the shore. In fact, to show you there at the shore in the book of John, is again that parallel story. It says when he recognized it was Jesus, Peter did what? He jumped in the water. Why? Well, they weren't out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at that point. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 12 miles from north to south and between 5 and 7 miles east to west. It's a fairly large lake. So he says to put out into deeper water. It's almost 200 feet deep, which is also quite deep. And so you can see Peter's reason begin to kick in. Sir, Master, we worked hard all night and we've come up empty. We've caught nothing. We fished at the right time, we fished at the right place, and we caught nothing. You're now telling us to take these nets, but we just got... Don't you know I worked the midnight shift? Did you ever work the midnight shift, by the way? Can I tell you something? I remember I worked the midnight shift many, many times in my life. I just remember the smile that would come across my face when I finally put my face on that pillow. I mean, literally... Because it felt so good. And here's Peter. He's worked. And he didn't say we worked a little bit all night. We worked hard all night. We've caught nothing. And now what he's saying is, I'm cleaning my nets. They're now clean. So by your instruction, I'm going to have to clean them again. And by your instruction, you're telling me to fish at a place where there should be no fish. At a time where they're going to see our nets. And the fish won't come into them. Jesus says, launch out into the deep, church. Watch out into the deep, even if we don't think it works, if we don't think it's the time. He's saying, we tried it the right way, Jesus, and we came up empty. Now you're telling us to try it a way that I know won't work. But then he finally says, Master, at your bidding, at your word, is the word, at your word, I will push out into the deep and let down my net. And the word there is truly, Jesus says, let your nets down. Get your friends, get out here. I am telling you that out in that deep water, in the daylight, where there shouldn't be any fish, there's a catch for you. So Peter, even though he's not fully compliant, he complies. He fights against the reason out of respect for this Lord, this Master that he talks about. And he pushes out, clearly by himself, throws in the net. And they catch just a great catch of fish that he can't contain it. I will push out into the deep, Lord. Even if it doesn't make sense. We had that video clip. It's certainly one I love to see of Mr. Miyagi a couple weeks ago before we left for Africa. That Daniel's son didn't understand why he had to practice washing the car and waxing the floor and painting the fence. Until the pressure was on and Mr. Miyagi challenged him with some karate chops. And he found out that what he had learned is the motions that are required for karate. Even if his reason couldn't accept it, the fact is that's what he needed to do to succeed. And so it is in the kingdom of God, that even if it doesn't make sense, I phrase it this way, church, in the kingdom, obedience, not hard work, produces the lasting results. I'll say that again. In the kingdom, obedience, not hard work, produces lasting results. Maybe I should say not necessarily hard work, because there's a lot of people working hard. I remember as a teenager going down to the University of Buffalo campus. We lived about 3 blocks away in Buffalo, New York, and we would go down there in the summertime and get into all kinds of trouble. It's just what kids do, and that's what we did in Buffalo. And so we would go down there, and there would be summer classes, and there would be these Hare Krishnas there, and they would just chant and all day, and they would sing and they would play their cymbals, and it's one of the many world religions where you must work your way into favor with God. My Bible says it is by grace that I have been saved through faith, and not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest no man, no woman, no teenager, boy and girl can boast. I can't boast about my salvation other than I'm just glad to have it. Even Paul says, everything you've been given is freely, why do you boast as though it hadn't been that way? Every gift that I have is from God. But it doesn't make sense to go out in the daytime, in the deep water, with clean nets, when you've worked all night to fish. Christ Church is saying, put out into the deep. Put out into the deep. Elijah comes to the region of Sidon when the brook dries up and the ravens can no longer feed him. And he encounters a widow and he asks her for a jar of water, and she goes to get it. And he says, while you're going, would you please make me a cake of bread? And she says those words, I only have enough flour and enough oil to make one more meal. That is for me and my son, and then we're going to die. It's my last. And he says, just do this as I've asked you. He says, because I'm going to declare the word of the Lord. I have the word of the Lord on this, is effectively what Elijah says. And he says in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, he says, thus saith the Lord, that the bowl of flour will not be exhausted and the jar of oil will not run empty for many days until the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. And so the woman, even though it didn't make sense, she says, all I have is this oil and I have this flour. And he says, if you feed me, the word of the Lord says, you will be blessed. And so she did it against reason. She pushed out into the deep. Elisha is approached in the book of 2 Kings. Elisha, the prophet, is approached by a widow of one of the sons of the prophets. And she said, I have no more money and my two sons are going to be taken away as slaves. Do something for me. And what she begins to say, I don't have anything. And Elisha says to her the same words that Christ says along the Sea of Galilee when we need to feed 5,000 men plus their families. Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have? What do you have? And she says, all I have is this little jar of oil. And he says, go out into the neighborhood, send your family, go out and get vessels that will hold oil, empty vessels, and don't get a few. Bring them in and shut your door and begin pouring what you do have into what is not, because that oil will fill those empty vessels. And says she closed the door. She says she filled until every vessel was full. She says to her son, are there any more? And he says, there are no more in the neighborhood. And the oil stopped. And says, she went back to the prophet. She says, sell some to pay your debt, and the rest you and your son can live on. You see, it doesn't make sense when we have seemingly empty vessels and not enough. But I want to just remind you, church, God is calling you to something deeper. He's calling us to something deeper. He's not calling us to be cookie-cutter Christians. He's not calling us to be a cookie-cutter church. He is not calling us to the mundane. He is not calling us to the average. I read the scripture. No one was ever called to the average, ever.
Right.
You say, how do I get there? Well, let's ask Peter, because he's going to show us when we continue this next week. Because Peter, if you'll allow me to say this by all intents and purposes, up until this point, he was a follower, he was a disciple, but not with a big D. He would be named in one of the 12 after this time here on the sea. He was an average Christian. He was an average believer. Can you imagine having Jesus Christ in your presence? He clearly believed in him, but there was no transformation. But it's coming. It's coming. And so often it comes by an unexpected event that happened here in Luke chapter 5 can happen in your life. That's why I'm thoughtful of people in this very house who have been touched by God. You get around Gordon's spot sometime and hear his testimony. We've been in connection with him. Gordon, I'll put a pause here. Gordon has a back injury and he's facing surgery. He's basically home ridden. So we've been connecting with him and keeping in touch with him. He would love to hear from you, or if you want his address, send him a card. Please email secretary@lifetreepa.com and Peggy will give you that address. Gordon would love to hear from you. But get around him sometime, because a death sentence was pronounced over him because of his health. But he prayed, and he had people interceding, and he says, God spared my life and he delivered me from cancer. And I'm a living testimony of it. And that's what it takes. Get around Vi, if you don't mind me sharing Vi, that she, just a number of weeks ago, had lost sight in her one eye. It started as an abrasion, but then she could no longer focus and see out of the one eye. And she, you know, the doctors didn't know what to do. They did what they could. And she turned it to the Lord and said, Lord, I am trusting you. I'm asking you to deliver me. I need a miracle. I need to be able to see. She went to bed, then the next morning her sight had returned. It's the hand of the Lord. And you, those testimonies, you can't take them away. Get around Heidi Bonner, who was prayed for in this cafe. This cafe is a ministry, by the way. And send your people here. We touch more people in that cafe in ways you would never expect. But she was prayed for by, it was Pastor Sherry. They laid hands and prayed. She said, I felt vibrations in my body for almost all day. She said the Holy Spirit was working. And then it wasn't long after that she had gone to the doctor. She was battling cancer and she had been undergoing treatments as well. So I'm not demeaning that. But she said, I'm cancer free, I'm healed. And I sense it was the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you get around people like that, they'll say, you can't explain this otherwise. It's the power of God. And here's Peter. He saw everybody else's miracle, but he needed one of his own. He needed one of his own. I'm not saying it's a need. I'm saying that's what the story tells us. So I'll give you the starting point of next week. Pathway step number 2 is agreement with Christ to obey. Agreement with Christ to obey. First step, acceptance of Christ for what he does. He's the Savior of you believers in this room. Second is agree with Christ to obey, even if it doesn't make sense. I wanted to leave you with that thought because some of you, I believe, will be challenged this week with things that don't make sense and you're trying to discern whether it's the word of the Lord. In fact, when Pastor Sherry mentioned about the rhema word of the Lord, That's coming here. It's right. It's going to be coming very shortly in the next message about the Rhema word that God is speaking. God is saying to you. When we were in Africa, Tim and I went to a church, Pastor Mervyn Mundy. We hope he will come over here and minister with us. He has before. And I had a message prepared on Acts chapter 12. We were going to be talking at a conference about prayer. And as I prepared that, and I'm in the audience that night, and God spoke to my heart. Don't use that verse, the passage. I want you to speak on Acts 16 of the Philippian jail encounter and Paul and Silas praising the Lord despite the adversity. And I said, okay, Lord, I can hear your voice. I got up and preached it. When I got done at the end of the closing, Pastor Mervyn called me back out of my seat, and the house was full. He says, do me a favor. He holds his Bible out. I said, yeah. He said, put your hand on that. I said, okay, and I've done that many times. I don't swear, I affirm. There's a difference. I said, yeah. He says, tell these people that I did not tell you what we spoke about in this past week at this conference. I said, we had no idea. We were on an airplane. He says, everything that you just said to these people was a follow-up from what we talked about all week, and that's exactly what they needed to hear. It's the voice, it's the Rhema word of God, church. It's the Rhema word. But we need to tune ourselves to hear it. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that we can't hear because we don't press in. We need to go into deeper things, and it's a challenge for all of us. It's the deeper things is the series. Be prepared. Because this story, it's amazing, it's fascinating what it took for Peter to overcome his paradigms. But had he not been obedient, he would have continued to live in the natural. Amen? Amen. So as we close, would you please stand? We're going to bring the lights down, and we have a closing song for this portion of the message. Many of us are like Peter. We're busy washing the nets. We're busy fishing. Sometimes we come up empty, don't we? It can even be frustrating because Peter could say, well, I've been following this miracle worker around. I'm not feeling very blessed. I fished all night. I didn't catch anything. Is there anything to this walk? But you see, Jesus had other plans for Peter that day. It was his day. It was his time that his faith would be rooted in so deeply it would be unshakable. Not that Peter was perfect. And that's where so many people get off track. Oh, Lord, I'm not perfect. We know the passage says when he realized that this was not only the Master, it was God in the flesh, he held onto his knees. He said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Church, God's not afraid of your sin. Amen. It's not. Peter acknowledged that, and God said, Jesus says, just follow me. Jesus is the one who redeems us. He will cleanse our lives from that which separates us. So as we sing this song, I just really encourage you to ask yourself, am I listening for the voice of God? That's the place to start. Am I listening to the voice of God? And if you say, I am, I'm not hearing it. My Savior says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? One of the gifts of the Spirit is to be able to discern, is to hear. You say, I can't hear. You're not able to discern. Ask the Lord for that. Lord, I need to be able to hear your voice. I don't understand it. I don't know the answer. I don't know the path you want me to go. I don't feel that I've connected with you. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? On Jesus Christ. He's the star of everything we do in this house. He's the star of our lives. He's the central point, the Savior, the Son of God. And he's worthy of our praise, our honor. He's worthy, and that's why as we started this series, God says, I'm going to do a new thing. Forget the former things. I'm going to raise up a people who will praise my name. Is that where you're at, church? Because frankly, that's my... I don't even say it's my responsibility. It's my passion and it's my privilege to challenge people. And I'll just be frank, church. It's not for everybody. People will say, I'd rather just live on the term life insurance plan. It's enough. I'd rather not have that level of passion. And passion doesn't have to mean loud, by the way. It's okay. You can be quiet and passionate about the things of the Lord. But if you're not there, I want to just challenge you. And as I said, this message is not for everybody. It's not for the American church that would rather, but they end up staying in a loop in the nursery. Saying, I'm just, you know, going to talk about the mundane and just, you know, do this and do that. And it's like, no, God, there's so much more. There's so the richness and the wonder and the depths of love, the love and the Word of God. So we're going to sing. He is worthy of our praise. Amen. As I sing it, I just encourage you. Maybe you're a person here, say, Lord, I have pressed in. I do not hear your voice. If you'll come forward, we will pray with you. That God will be able to, strike that from the record. That God will open your heart and your ears because of your obedience and you're willing to say, Lord, I'm going into the deep waters now. I've had enough of the shallows. That may be where the little fish are, but I know the trophies are out in the middle of the lake. Amen. They come in and feed off those little fish. So the tilapia is what they would normally fish for. That's probably what Peter was. Their version of our tilapia. And they're in by the shore. But God says, go to deeper. Church, I'm sending you deeper. I want deeper things for you. That's what he's saying. So I want you to sing worth it with us. He is worthy of it all. The altars are open. If you need prayer, if you have a need for a physical healing, a spiritual healing, an emotional healing, a financial need, whatever it is that only God can do, please come. We would love just to pray with you and bless you in that. Worship team, let's sing. He is worthy of it all.